This program was first broadcast on Otago Access Radio and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.
Good evening, friends. I'm Calvin Lyon, representing the Christadelphian Bible Truth Program. And for further information on any things, you could log on to www.findthelight.org or repeat on www.tararoaradio.co.nz or myself, Calvin Lyon, RD2 Waitati, New Zealand. 0348 226 98, 0274 33 22 32. But concerning other Christadelphian websites, there is www.antipas.org, www.pioneerchristadelphian.org, and www.biblesays.org, New Zealand. Now, all those sites will give you other details concerning the beliefs of the Christadelphians, because as our subject was, as we call it, Bible Truth, Christadelphian Bible Truth Program. We use the Bible as our guide, and if anyone is in doubt what we are getting to, or doubts us, we would like you to consult us and help us, and let us, as we're told together, to compare Scripture with Scripture and look at things so that we can be all correctly informed on the ways of the God would have us to be. Because faith comes from hearing the word of God, and the Bible clearly makes it that without faith it's impossible to please God. So there's a lot to do with this word faith, and there's a lot to do with the word gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ went out and sent his apostles out to preach the gospel to everyone who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those that deny and reject will be lost. But we've gone through this exploring the Bible subject right from the beginning, from the Bible, the inspired word of God. In the beginning God created, the creation of man, how sin entered into the world and its effects, Cain and Abel, a lesson in acceptable worship to God, showing that there is a certain way that we must please God and do those things. The flood of Noah's day, now that's also an interesting thing. 120 years building that marvelous ark to save him with people mocking. Well, only eight were saved. Then we go from Noah to Abraham, which also goes through the Tower of Babel and Nimrod. Abraham, the friend of God. Abraham, justified by faith. Abraham, the father of many nations. And how he was asked to offer up his only begotten son, his only son, one of the promises, that is, Isaac. And how he was faithful, but God withheld him. Israel is in Egypt, and there under Joseph, and then under the son, the brothers, and father. Mount Sinai to the land of promise. The times of the judges and the kings, the promise to David. The times of the judges, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, there's some shocking things there. The kingdom divided between Israel and Judah is another subject. The prophecies of Daniel. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom. That's what a lot of latter-day prophecies come out of the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and Joel and Revelations, telling us that God has loved this world and he gave his only begotten son, and he will come back and set up that glorious kingdom, ruling this world in that wonderful temple that is described from Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, from chapter 40 to 48. The return of the exiles from Babylon. Remember, Daniel was taken to Babylon by the Babylonians. Jerusalem was sort of destroyed. And then how they came back to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, time when the Romans were in the land, the birth of Jesus, Herod was there too, the work of John the Baptist, the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And then we have a section on the apostles preaching the gospel after Jesus had ascended. The apostles spread the gospel throughout the known world, which was the Roman world at that time. We have some Bible facts on this word Satan and devil, and is he really a personal thing running around with a pitchfork and horns and things like that? Well, you'll find that the word devil, you might as well just chop off the D because it's evil, and Satan is a word from adversary, and Paul refers to it as sin in the flesh. And we all have it, a certain amount of that at time to time, some different degrees. We're all tried in different ways. The coming kingdom of God, we had quite a session on that. We had three parts on that. The discipleship of Jesus Christ today. Those that want to take on the name of Jesus, what is expected of them? What are they asked to do? What is before them? Is it too much, or is it the love that drives them forward? The commandments of the law of Jesus, commandments of Christ. Yes, he does have commandments for us to obey and to adhere to, and then what must I do to be part of that saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ? So we had a lot of subjects there, and that was through the year. Last one we're doing now is a bit more. We did a little bit last week, the discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, now baptism is an identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have noted that there must be a confession of past sins and a repentance therefrom as a basis of acceptable worship before God. And Paul explains in simple and clear terms the significance of baptism and the effect it should have upon our lives. Baptism, we go into water. It's like a baptism is like putting a garment into a water with a different colour and pulling it out. It's a changed garment. And that's exactly what we're meant to be doing. We followed our own nature before, all in Adam, all shall die. Now we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and those in Jesus Christ will live. If his life, Jesus, was at all completely obedient to the Father's will, this obedience finally took him. Took him to the cross where he was cruelly crucified by men. But though he was in all points tempted like as we, without sin, he didn't succumb to that power of sin. In his death, he finally destroyed those sinful tendencies that are common to all mankind. And but because of his life of perfect obedience which finally took him to his death upon the cross, God raised him from the dead on the third day. And he said that to his disciples. He told Peter, and Peter and them denied it. He said he was going up to Jerusalem, and then he would be taken, he'd be scourged, he'd be crucified, and the third day he'd rise again. Oh no, Peter said, that won't happen to you, but look what did happen. Poor old Peter even denied him three times. Jesus said, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows twice. Anyway, and so he did. And then he felt shamefully embarrassed, and a new man just about came out of Peter from then on. I mean, after that, after the Lord was risen, he was one that seen and one that heard, and nothing was stopping him from then. But so as we arise from the waters of baptism, Paul identifies another peril. We come forth to a new walk of life under a new master, God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul describes it this way. Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I've got a few commandments of Jesus to read out after. We do make errors, we make slips, we ask forgiveness, and that is why we commemorate and remember those things for the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we partake of that wine in the communion, which is kapul, the blood and the bread and the wine. That identifies us with Christ, and if we're truly repentant, then we're told that we are forgiven and we're on that way to salvation. It's not yet. It's a process. Greater love hath no man that he lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now that speaks of a few things to pay attention to, doesn't it? It's a brief summary of the commandments of Christ, which we'll get to in a little minute. And as we walk in this newness of life, Paul describes this new service as bringing forth fruit unto holiness and ending in eternal life. He says, but now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, 22 and 23. Again, the dramatic change is spoken of as putting off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, Romans 6, 6. And putting on the new man, which after God has created in the righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4. The new man is a new character which reflects the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ in our thinking and actions. Paul describes how this new thinking will be seen in our life, from Ephesians 4 again. The disciple's life will be centered upon loving service to God, in response to his grace in providing Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. See, if we appreciate what God has done for us in the providing of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we can really appreciate that and see the hope in that, we should respond positively. Because there was a time when we didn't know these things, but now we know these things. We have this hope, we have this joy. Therefore, We shouldn't hide it from others, should we? He will desire to manifest in his life the glorious character of God as revealed in the Bible. There will also be an abhorrence of those perverse and wicked ways of the world with its sinfulness. The new life is also described in Colossians, if you could read that. Take a note of these things. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 17. The new man is begotten by the word of God. The new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, Paul tells Colossians. The new man is begotten by meditation and reflection upon the word of God and allowing it to mould and develop a character of goodness in his life and godliness. James says that God has begotten his children with the word of truth. The word of truth. The word of truth is, we get faith from reading the word of God. Paul says that those who respond in faith and obedient to the gospel are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. 1 Peter 1, 22, 20, 25, and there's a bit in there from Isaiah 40. So, really to keep attuned to these things, Christadelphians also have a little Bible companion. It's a list of instructions, but it also has a Bible, it's a companion for reading the scriptures, three readings a day. We get through the Old Testament once a year, we get through the New Testament twice. So you need to develop a little bit of, a wee bit of discipline so that you can read things and pay attention to things and try and pay attention as you're reading without just doing it regimentally by just doing it because you've got a wee thing you're going to do it. Try and pay attention and learn those things and see what the message God is trying to do. Because remember, every word, every chapter, every verse, every page is God's grace to us. God is pleased to see his children delighting to talk one to the other about his word and his ways. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. The disciples can gain greatly from meditating upon some of the prayers that are recorded in the Bible. You'll pick those up as you do your readings. Many have received strength and comfort from Psalm 23. Apostle Paul continually prayed for the groups of believers that he knew. An example of this is recorded in Colossians 1, 9-14. The disciples, having come to baptism and manifesting a zeal to serve God and forsake the old ways of sin, soon realized that his desire to serve God is again marred by sin. But the sad reality is forced upon him that he still bears that flesh and blood nature with all its weakness and sinful promptings. His past sins were forgiven at baptism, but alas, he is again sinned. The Apostle Paul, like all disciples of the Lord, was frustrated by this reality. He found that, although his desire was to serve in fullness to the Lord, sin deceived him, and he fell. You read that's an interesting chapter, that, in Romans chapter 7, reading from about 18 to 24. Yet, what comfort there is in knowing that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. The pattern of both for both the individual life in Christ and continual life among the disciples is set out for us in the apostolic guidance found in the New Testament. As communities of believers were established throughout the Roman world, the apostles continually reminded them that they were all part of the one body of which Jesus Christ was the head. Ephesians chapter 1, you'll find that, 22 and 23, and Colossians 1, 18 to 19. The different communities were called ecclesias, which is a Greek word in that time, meaning called out ones. This title was selected to remind them that by the grace of God they had been called out from the pagan and Jewish world of ignorance and sin unto Christ. They'd been called to Christ. It reminded them that they were a separate people called out to glorify God in their lives. We've got to show that. Don't let the side down. Don't fall to sin in where you can be mocked or put down or disrespected through, and let go, go to Christ. Although all communities of believers were united in one faith and one hope in Christ, yet each administered its own internal affairs. The qualities of those who were to be selected for the care and guidance of these ecclesias is given in detail in 1 Timothy 3. Although each ecclesia or group of believers administered its own affairs, there was a bond of unity that pervaded the whole community throughout the world. This unity was one of faith, hope, and love. Paul encouraged all individual members to toil, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For he reminded them that there was one body, one hope, and faith. Ephesians 4. One of the most outstanding features of the disciples of the Lord in the first century was their complete separation from the political and social structure of the society that they lived in. Although Paul turned the pagan Roman world upside down in a sense, he did this through the preaching of the gospel. The disciples were insular and separate from political activity. The power of their work lay in the message that they proclaimed. That message showed the utter futility of human endeavor to solve the world's problems and exposed the wickedness of the perverse and permissive society in which they lived. They took no part in politics or military activity, conscientiously believing that it was wrong for the servants of God to do so. They realized that the only hope for the world was the return of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, which he would establish on the ruins of the godless society that surrounded them. Although the disciples took no part in the political structure of society, they willingly submitted to the rulers and obeyed the laws of the land, as far as they did not conflict with the conscience before God. Remember, there's a quote there, which Peter and John say, what is it right that we should either please men or please God? And as long as you can please men, but don't let it override your pleasing of God. With the apostles preaching the gospel, they were told to be silent. But can they hold back the word of God? No. The apostles not only instructed the disciples to willingly submit to these ordinances of men, but also encouraged them to pray for God's overshadowing guidance upon them, that they might make laws that would follow, that allow their freedom of worship to God. The disciples of the Lord realized that the word of God, that he had appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts 17:31. They knew that it would be the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It was going to be when Jesus comes back. Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We marvel at the patience and long-suffering of God in these evil days. Surely the cup of the world's sins must be nearly full. Well, friends, we're looking today, as I speak today, we see the Libyan leader attacking supporters of a separate movement in his country. The outcome will be, friends, in the immediate future, not known. But Ezekiel 38, if you read Ezekiel 38 concerning the last days, concerning the king of the north coming against God's people Israel, you'll see that Libya and Iran are on the king of the north and all those countries north of Jerusalem and the European Union and Russia. They come against Jerusalem and Israel in the last days, just at the same time as the coming of Jesus. Jesus may come a little bit earlier and be doing things like judging certain of the people that have risen the dead and things like that. As this king of the north comes down, 2/3 of Israel will be destroyed, Zechariah tells us, and then the Lord will return with these saved ones from that will be his saints and his helpers, the host of the Lord, and he will stand on the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah 14 says it will split in the middle from the north, from the south. such an earthquake is coming that'll shake everything in the world. And Libya will be on the King of the North. Anyway, what a great responsibility rests upon those who know the will of God to continually proclaim the gospel message of hope, that men and women may respond to Peace's words. Save yourselves from this underworld generation. The custom of the early disciples was to gather on the first day of the week to remember the Lord Jesus Christ as he had appointed. Jesus had commanded his disciples to remember him through the memorial that he had instituted, the bread which spoke of his body and the wine that reminded him of his shed blood. The disciples in the first century also met for prayer and discussion on the Word of God. The epistles were read, as was the Old Testament. As we see from reading through the Acts of the Apostles and the epistles, there was a keenness by the disciples to study and think upon the Word of God. They might gain greater understanding of his ways and draw nearer to him. Those who did not continue to develop in the understanding of the Word were reproved, showing it in Hebrews 5. The apostles realized that the faith of the disciples could not be strengthened by continually reading the Word of God. The apostles realized that the faith of the disciples could only be strengthened by continually reading the Word of God. Oh, that sounds much better. I put that wrong word there. Sorry, my writing. Likewise, guidance in ways of godliness could only come from a reflection of God's character, the character revealed in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples of the Lord today delight in gathering together to discuss the Word of God and to encourage one another in his ways. For this reason, gatherings are held regularly by them to mutually assist one another from the Word of God. We encourage people to discuss the Word of God. If there's a problem, ask. If you don't understand something, ask. I mean, we're mortal. We are people that make mistakes in understanding sometimes. We don't always read as clearly as we should do. We all need help. And it's our duty to help one another, not to be overpowering of one another. There is no lordship, there is no paid ministry in the Christadelphian movement. We all help one another. And what we see today in the world is really the end time prophecies coming to a fulfillment. The Lord Jesus Christ is not far away. Discipleship today is a daily dedication to follow in teaching an example of our Lord in all our ways. Disciples from the consolation of sharing their work, walk and work, and others of like faith by meeting them to worship God and discuss his word. By this means they can help one another. The scriptures talk a lot about the last days, the time of the end, the latter days, the day of the Lord. It's full of it. And all those places, tells us it is referring to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you've got Daniel 11 and 12, Ezekiel 38, 39 and 40, Joel 3, Zechariah 13 and 14, or 12, 13 and 14. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Luke 21, Matthew 24, 1 Peter 3. So many places, so many examples are set before us. Therefore, we must take heed of these things. Disciples in Christ will endeavor to keep his commandments and follow his example. John tells us in 14. The disciples of Christ will keep themselves separate from the evil and sinful ways of the world. Because remember, we've been called out. We're separate. It's not easy, but try to be separate. Not seeking its pleasures, but rather striving to be holy in thought and action. Disciples of Christ will take no part in the political and military activities of the world. Which is right. We voted for our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told not to have enemies. He that takes the sword will perish with the sword. Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Believing the gospel of the coming kingdom of God and the way of salvation from sin, the disciples of Christ will endeavor to tell others of this great hope of the Bible. Following the commandments of his Lord, the disciples will meet each week to remember him, by partaking in the memorial emblems of bread and wine. So what are the two fundamental themes of the gospel? The kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. When a person believes the gospel, what must he do next? Well, he needs to consider things and how he believes, and then he needs to do as we're taught, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 6, Paul says that through baptism, our old man is crucified and we should walk in newness of life. How is the new man developed in our life in Christ? By reading the Word of God. Why should prayer be such an important part of our life in Christ? Well, Jesus taught us how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise to God. Thy kingdom come. Asking for thy kingdom to come. For those things to be done on earth as it is now being done in heaven. Peace and honesty and loyalty and equality. Give us this day our daily bread. Thank you for it. Respect it. Lead us out of temptation. Deliver us from evil. Prayer. Around those themes. Acknowledge the high calling that we've had in Christ. And therefore think of the things that come your way. You might be close to an accident. Something might happen. Just a little thank you. A little respect. A little honor. Why do disciples try to keep separate from the world and its ways? Well, I suppose it's a bit like the old, when you understand and believe things, certainly, it can be like the rotten apple in the box, can't it? Things can spread through if one is not as careful as one should. What is the characteristics that binds disciples together as they care for each other? Characteristics? It's fellowship with one another, talking over those things. Then partaking of the bread and the wine together, talking of the scriptures, discussing them. Because disciples are now members of the family of God through Christ, how do they address each other? Wow, brothers and sisters, I suppose. We're all the one family, aren't we? Why do disciples of Christ take no part in political and military activities of this world? Because we have a king coming to set up a political system on this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to love our enemies. How do we show that we are friends of the Lord Jesus Christ? By reflecting his character, showing to others this glorious way and the glorious hope he's given us. So, I'm just going to read out a few quotes now. Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Resist not evil, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. If any man take away goods, ask them not again, Jesus said in Luke. Agree with your adversary quickly, submitting even to wrong for the sake of peace. Labor not to be rich, be ready to every good work. Give to those who ask. Do not your alms before men. Let not your left hand know what your right hand do. Recompense to no man, evil for evil. Bless them that curse you. Let no cursing come out of your mouth. Render not evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Pray for them that despitefully use you and afflict you. Grudge not, judge not, complain not, condemn not. Put away anger, wrath, bitterness, nor evil speaking. Confess your faults one to another. Be not conformed to this world. Love not the world. Deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts. Servants, be faithful, even to bad masters. Mind not all high places, but condescend to men of lower estate. Owe no man anything. In any case, in case of sin, no one will hear of. Speak not of it to others, but tell the offending brother of the matter between thee and him alone, with a view of recovery. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Pray, always pray. With brevity and simplicity, pray secretly. In everything give thanks to God and recognize him in all your ways. As you would that men should do you even to them, Jesus said. Take Christ for an example and follow in his steps. Let Christ dwell in your heart by faith. Esteem Christ more highly than all earthly things, yea, than your own life. Confess Christ freely before men. We've now come to the end of our course on this long journey, going through the scriptures, going through the Bible, going through exploring the Bible to see those things that have been left on record are beyond human. So I know some people say it, humans read it. Well, humans, I suppose, did, but they were filled by the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. However, we have not only followed the history of the Bible and the lessons that were taught therein, but we have also seen how God, through his prophets, have revealed his glorious purpose to establish his kingdom. So what should we do? Well, they were asked that to Peter. What must we do to be saved? The answer was direct and unmistakable. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Here is the simple and true answer to the question that faces every genuine seeker of truth who desires to serve God faithfully. There were about 3,000 whose keen desire to serve God so motivated them, and so they gladly received the word, were baptized. A similar question was asked of Paul by the jailer in Philippi. after he was in prison, and that's what happened. He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And all of him and his family were saved from that time on. Well, they were baptized, which means they were saved in the long run if they continue faithfully in the word. Anyway, thank you very much for listening to us tonight. We're going to have a new program starting at the same time, same places, at a fortnight's time. But God willing, you keep, you know, faith comes from hearing the word of God. Please give us a call. Discuss those things. We're all out here helping one another. Thank you. Good night just now from Calvin Lyon, Christadelphian Bible Truth Program.
This program was first broadcast on Otago Access Radio and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.